school, and Dennis is finishing up the series in Romans chapter 12. And right now, our Old Testament survey is up to the book of Psalms. We're not going to cover all 150 Psalms today, but we're going to give an overview of Hebrew poetry. So if you'd like to involve yourself in that right after the morning worship service and after our fellowship time, we'll have our Sunday school hour. And the last day of Sunday school will be May 22nd, a couple of weeks from now. Let's pray, and then we're going to talk about 2 Peter chapter 3 and conclude the book today. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the study in the books of Peter. And Lord, as we talk about grace and growing today, we pray that we'd understand the things that you've talked about in your word, and that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. March 5th, 1979, nine U.S. satellites radioed back to Earth that a gamma radiation explosion occurred in a nearby galaxy, number N49, an amazing name for a galaxy. The explosion lasted only for a tenth of a second, but released more radiation than our sun does in 3,000 years. One of the astrophysicists in the Los Alamos Scientific Laboratories in New Mexico said, had this explosion occurred in our galaxy, not just our solar system, but our galaxy, the Milky Way, it would have vaporized the Earth instantly. A lot of power out there, don't you think? Yeah, I think so too. We read about the verse last week in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heaven will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Well, what's Peter's point about this? Since the universe is not eternal, it's all going to burn eventually, and all the stuff that we've collected is going to be toast eventually. It's all going to burn. And you have this logical equation here. Since this is true, then this ought to follow. If the universe is going to burn, then I need to focus on eternal things, and I need to check my value system. You know, there's only one thing that's going to outlast all the stuff? It's our soul. Nothing else. Isn't that amazing? All the material stuff that God's ever created, with a push of a button, whatever God's going to do, that command to burn it up, it's all going, with the exception of our soul. Isn't that a value system check right there? Oh Lord, deliver me from my stuff. Help me to focus on what's really important. Now God expects us to live. But the amassing of stuff is a fruitless effort. Putting our efforts into people's souls is the thing that's really going to count. What a great day to celebrate and honor our mothers. Moms, you have the most important job in the world, building character into your children, because it's their soul that's going to last forever. Isn't that amazing? That's where we are. Now, we talked about, does our life consist of collecting stuff or investing in eternal things? It's important that we have the eternal perspective. What do we do with the money that God gives us? Do we have an eye for eternity and investing in the things that God wants us to invest in? You know, our beliefs affect our behavior. And we as Christians, I believe, feast too much on the roadkill of the world. When you stop and think about it, we're involved in a lot of stuff that the world is involved with. And we, if we stop and think about it, because what Peter says here in verse 11, he says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? There again, you have that logic. Since this is true, then this ought to be true. If the elements are going to burn eventually, what sort of people ought we to be? Not because we're afraid, but because we want to please God in our worship, in our lifestyle of worship. When you stop and think about holiness, one comes to your mind. You know, people whose shoes are too tight and they're kind of squeaky. You know, that's not holiness. Holiness is involved with separating ourselves from sin to live for God. It is a heart for worship that's for godliness, a lifestyle of worship. Not just coming to church on Sunday mornings and singing what we call worship choruses, but it's a lifestyle. When you go to the book of Hebrews, it says that we offer sacrifices of praise. Do we do that daily? You know, back in the Jewish temple, when they offered the sacrifices, those things were going constantly. The fire never went out on the altar. Why? Because they were offering sacrifices. If it wasn't the burnt offerings, it was the thank offerings or the votive offerings. It was the things that gave praise to God in their time. You know, sometimes when we talk about holiness and godliness, holiness has to do with how far away from sin we can be, not how close we can get. You know, what a difference in our lifestyle if we said, I need to be far from sin, not close to it. And do we enjoy our personal walk with God, our relationship with Him, or do we kind of keep a distance, an arm's length from God because we don't really want Him to know what we're about? You know, we can't do that anyway, but that's kind of the way we live sometimes, isn't it? But Peter says our beliefs affect our lifestyle. I always wondered how you can hasten or bring quickly, more quickly, the day of God, as he says in verse 12. Actually, it has to do with looking for and not hastening, but earnestly desiring. We can't hurry God, can we? But we can certainly desire His coming. And I know that many times in our courses of conversation with each other, what do we say? We're looking forward to the Lord's return. You know, that's a good thing. Not just to escape the world, but to see Him. I was listening to the radio the other day, and one of the speakers, I think it might have been Ravi Zacharias, said, you know, as good as heaven's going to be with the gold and the joy and all those things, it is the relationship with Jesus that really is the thing that is going to make heaven. It's not going to be the stuff. It's going to be a neat place, but it's going to be the relationship. Well, as we finish up, I got ahead of myself here. The Apostle John agreed with Peter, because he talked about in 1 John, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. He said, now, dear children... Oh, wait a minute. Did I... Sorry. Got to find where I am here. Okay. Yep. Dear children, continue in Christ, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. You know, the reason for living godly lives is so that we can not be ashamed when Jesus comes. When you stop and think about it, we want to present to Him hearts that are ready and full of joy. And as John wrote this, he was encouraging people to live in that kind of way. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. Do you see yourself as a child of God? If that's true, then how should you live? You know, we want to live to please God and be prepared for His coming. There was a young boy by the name of Paul Haley who lived in Denver, and he suffered from a terminal illness. And back in the days when President Eisenhower was alive, some of you remember him, he often vacationed in Denver where Paul lived. He heard about the boy's illness, and one day he drove up to the lad's house in his presidential limousine. His father came to the door. He was unshaven. His hair was not combed. He had blue jeans on and a dirty t-shirt. He's meeting the president. The president gave Paul a gift, picked him up, and took him out to see the limousine. And within about 20 minutes, President Eisenhower had met the boy and his dad and was on his way. The neighborhood was obviously abuzz. But I wonder what the dad thought about meeting the president that day. And might he have been a little bit more prepared had he known he was coming? Of course, he didn't know. But do you know when Jesus is coming? Don't say May 21st. Okay. Ought we not to live lives that should Jesus come today, now, you know, that he would find us prepared doing what he wants us to be doing instead of things that maybe we ought not to be doing. That's what Peter's about. That's what John was about. He says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all of us who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure." The process of purification, I believe, is found with what we're talking about in Peter today and what we've heard before. Read the rest of 1 John. It's about purity and love and coming to a closer relationship with Christ. Peter gives four closing commands in two couplets, so to speak. He says, "Dear friends," or "beloved," in verse 14. And then he says it again in verse 17. But here are the first two commands. "Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation for you, for just as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom of God, wrote to you." We'll come back to that in just a minute. But he says, be diligent to be found in peace. And the first peace that we find in the scripture that's very important is peace with God, that we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. If we don't come God's way, we don't come at all. God is the one who paid the penalty to save us. He's the one that can put the requirements for our salvation on the table. And he says simply, if you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, I will justify you. I will declare you as if you have never sinned. Wow. Clean conscience, right there. That's the verse goes on by Paul, and he says, we have peace with God. What a great thing. I don't know if you have a clean conscience, but it's a very peaceful thing. There's no skeletons in the closet that come back and haunt you. There's the peace in the world as we walk in the world, John 14:27, where Jesus says you'll have difficulties in the world, but when those difficulties come, we can have peace. When sadness comes or unexpected loss or persecution, we can have peace. It's not the absence of trouble, but it's the calmness in our soul that God is in control. We can also have peace with others. Romans 12 talks about that, and I'm sure you're going to be getting to that in the Romans 12 study shortly if you haven't already. That as far as it depends on you, be at peace with other people. Don't burn relational bridges. On your side of the equation, be at peace with other people. What they're doing is their responsibility, not what you're doing. You need to have a heart attitude of peace with other people. I believe that's what Peter's talking about here. He also says, be spotless and blameless. Back in chapter 2 and verse 13, it contrasts that with stains and blemishes. Here Peter says we need to be spotless and blameless. Now, does he say be perfect? No. He's saying that the character of our lives need to be such that we are being cleansed by Christ. Not having the skeletons in our closet that haven't been exposed to the light, confessed, forgiven, and if anybody knows about it, it's already been taken care of. You have nothing to fear. That's a great feeling. That's what Peter's talking about. He also says, by way of command, to regard God's patience. In verse 15, regard the patience of God to be salvation. And just as Paul talked about, here's an opportunity for evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. I hope that you not only pray for opportunities to share the gospel, but you also take them. It's one thing to pray for them, but it's another thing to take them. We need to have that courage. But what do we have to lose, really? Here's a good message that people need to hear. And that's the thing. We put some good little tracks up on the table for you to take. There's some booklets, the John 3:16 booklet, the Max Lucado, Imagine Life Without Fear, another one, the one with the smiley face on, Let Me Ask You a Question. Great things for you to use and to share with people. But a good opportunity for us to do the work of evangelism while we have the opportunity. Now, just kind of a side note, the Apostle Paul's writings that Peter mentions here, he says, Paul had the wisdom of God given to him, he wrote to you. Here, the Apostle had been moved by God, the Apostle Paul, to write 13 letters of our New Testament. So Paul was the most prolific writer in the New Testament to write these 13 letters. He spoke about similar things that Peter was dealing with when you stop and think about the Christian life, about grace, about false teachers, about prophecy. Paul covered much of the same material, but in different ways. He came at them from a different idea, vantage point. Peter said they're hard to understand. Anybody ever read Paul's writings and say, yeah, that's true. I agree with Peter. Some of the things that Paul writes are a bit hard to understand. Paul was a tent maker, but he was also a very intellectual man. He was very well educated. Whereas Peter was what? He was a fisherman, had not the education that Paul did. And I'm sure even in our congregation, as we look at Paul's writings from the books of Romans right down to Philemon, they are a challenge to us. But Peter also says they were twisted by some people. He says that in verse 16, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which there are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Interestingly enough, Peter uses a word for distort. It means twisted, and it is the word that we get the rack, that instrument of torture that they used in the Middle Ages, you know, to twist people and make them confess. That's what Peter says people are doing with the scripture. You know anybody like that? You know, that twist the scripture and make it say what they want them want it to say? That happens. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Peter goes on, not only with these couple commands, but he also says, be on guard, that you don't fall from your steadfastness. Now I put, you don't fall from salvation. Our salvation is secure. But he does say in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, in other words, being forewarned, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. There are people who seek to trick us, the unprincipled men, into believing what they say. You know, the politically correct stuff, the New Age stuff, the humanism, the syncretism, the emergent church, all those things that are going on today that can trick us. He says, don't fall from your steadfastness or your foundation. Don't let life and the shysters take the scripture and spin you around so that you fall away from the principles of living. Now, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and sometimes our greatest places of strength tend to be our weaknesses. September 6, 1941, which was about 3 months before Pearl Harbor, a journalist wrote, a Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world, with one chance in a million of being successful. Besides having more powerful defenses than any other post under the American flag, it's protected by distance. In a book that is titled, We Slept, or At Dawn We Slept. Interesting title though, isn't it? At Dawn We Slept. The place that was the most protected place became, in a sense, the most vulnerable. We need to have a humble spirit when you come right down to it about our strengths and weaknesses, and that we aren't fooled into saying, this is a strength, I don't need to protect myself here. We need to rely on God's armor all the time, not just part of the time, and not just in the places we think we need it, but all of it. What are the things that we can fall from and fall to? We can fall from the grace principles of living, and the default is on the right side over there, that we default to merit-based living. You know, if there's anything that I've gotten out of this study about 1 and 2 Peter is about grace living, that God gives me His gifts. That's very different than I work for God's gift or I try to merit God's favor. God loves us. Remember what the Apostle John wrote? He said, beloved, now we are the children of God. That's right. If that's true, God has already given to us, as Peter said, everything that pertains to life and godliness. There is nothing that we can work for, and there is nothing that we need. But we don't often say, thank you, God, for all of that, do we? Next time you're tempted to pray, God, I need such and such, would you say, thank you, God, for supplying it instead, maybe? Now, I'm not trying to say name it and claim it, okay? That's not where we're going. But there's a big difference in living according to the grace principles of life, that God gives us His gifts, or I work for God's gifts, or God owes it to me and I become discontent, or the attitude I can get along on my own. You know, we can fall from our sense of security to insecurity. We can fall from a sense of peace to fear and anxiety. Do you ever worry? Yes, we do, don't we? You know, we have just moved from that secure foundation to a place of insecurity if we move over there. Humility to pride, purity to impurity, integrity to deceit and dishonesty. We can move from love to selfishness and from self-control to anger. We will always default because of our sin nature to that right side list. And it doesn't take but a little bit to get us moved over to that unless we're on guard. And it's a very serious thing that we do guard ourselves, because we can fall, not from our salvation, but from these grace principles of living. You know, it would be much nicer to live on that left side of that column there instead of the others. You know, faith without knowledge makes us vulnerable. We can be led astray. We're not talking about just having enthusiasm or a spiritual feeling. We're talking about a knowledge, a foundation that grounds us and anchors us to the truth. We need to have that. That vulnerability is a dangerous thing. We can be led astray. We can be open to harmful ideas. We need to have a good grasp of what the Scripture says. If you've never read the Bible through it, I encourage you to do it. Get a readable Bible, one that you understand easily, and read through it. And if you don't know where to start, Daniel and I will give you a starting point, okay? You can start from Genesis. You can go back and forth from Old Testament to New Testament. And we've got a very little book that would give you a thumbnail sketch of what's in each book, so it kind of gives you an idea of what you're reading about. But false teachers are all over the place. And that's a danger as well. We have to be careful. And what I have here on the bottom, we become like the people we spend time with, even if they're not real. I'm not talking about imaginary friends, but if we become like the people we spend time with, are our family and friends encouraging us in our spiritual walk? Are we growing closer to God because of our relationships with family and friends? Are they building you up in our lifestyles and our attitudes, our behaviors? Are we moving toward God instead of away from God? You know, if we hang around the wrong people, they're going to move us in the opposite direction. And when I said, even if they're not real, I'm talking about people you don't know but who influence you in the media, in magazines, in televisions, in movies. We don't know those people. They are very influential in our lives if we're not careful, when you stop and think about it. Peter also says in the end of the verse here, in verse 18, command again, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've used this as a benediction at times. But I saw this ad. Isn't that a crazy ad? How to grow tall? Okay, how do you do that? I wanted to be bigger. When I was in high school, I am approximately, I'm many pounds heavier, but about the same height. I really wanted to wrestle heavyweight in high school. But I didn't get big enough to do that. So, that's okay. But I always wondered, how do you grow tall? How do you grow at all? You notice the little picture of cucumbers up there. Do you know how to grow cucumbers? It says if the climate's cold, you can grow them indoors because cucumbers love warm and sunny places. They like a lot of water. They like nutrients in the soil. They like soil. They like alkaline soils. But is that how cucumbers grow? Do you know how anything grows? Not really. All we've talked about there is the environment, the climate, what you add and take away, which brings me to the next point. Isn't a lot of growth adding things that help and taking away the things that don't? I mean, I was out spraying weeds yesterday. Why? I wanted to take them away. They didn't do my grass any good. You know, a lot of growth is adding and subtracting. You put in the things that help and you take away the things that don't. But as far as how the seed grows, that's inside the seed. That's the life inside. And when we say Christ comes into our lives, He does, literally. He lives inside each of us. We are indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit if we know Jesus as our Savior. Does that mean we'll automatically grow? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense that life is there. The new life in Christ, a new heart. We've been given a heart transplant, if you will. But there are things that we need to add and the things we need to take away in our Christian life. You certainly can't grow by self-effort. We can't command children or plants to grow. They just do, don't they? I mean, if you stop and think about it, I can't tell my kids to grow. I can't tell my flowers to grow. You know, that's rather foolish, isn't it? We don't grunt, we don't strain, and we don't grow that way. We don't grow by self-sufficiency either, trusting our own abilities, our own experience, our natural abilities, our material possessions. But gratitude and humility are important. When you stop and think about it, Jesus says, or James says, God gives grace to the humble, but He's opposed to the proud. The humble know their needs. They say, I need help. That's the hardest thing for people to say, isn't it? I need help. Why? We like that feeling of self-sufficiency. We like to pat ourselves on the back. But that moves us over to pride, doesn't it? The needle swings over if we say that. God doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to ask Him for the help that we need. He wants us to have a humble attitude. We saw children in Ghana, and I'm sure Beth and Ruth did as well, who were small for their age. They were unable to do age-appropriate things because they had not grown properly. They were malnourished, they were abused, they were neglected, they were unloved, and you don't grow properly with those negatives surrounding your life. We can command them to grow up, but they're not going to grow up. Why? Because of those negative factors in their lives. We grow in grace by not allowing things that hinder God's grace in our lives, which would be pride and self-sufficiency. We talk about spiritual truth as well. If you're malnourished, abused, neglected, unloved, you're not going to grow properly spiritually either. You can see that. Maybe that's been true in your life. If we're going to add things physically as well as spiritually, nutrition, do we read the scripture? Do we have exercise and rest? Are we active, involved in life and in spiritual things? What's our climate? If it's critical all the time, it's going to be tough to grow. If it's accepting and welcoming, it's certainly going to be much easier. Do we see the love and the care that we would have? And what's our environment in our situation? And then I threw another one in there, and that's willingness. Now, that's kind of a funny one because that doesn't necessarily match the other ones. I want to or I don't want to. When it comes to spiritual things, I can say, I want to. I really want to grow closer to God, and you move in that direction. But on the other hand, we can also say, I don't want to. And we kind of get our relationship with God kicking and screaming. God's going to have to drag me around. And I really don't want to do the things that God wants me to do. When you stop and think about it, you could say, I don't want good food, I want sweets, I want entertainment, I want my ears tickled when I come to church. You know, Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy. In the last days, people want their ears tickled. Now, I don't know how to tickle your ears. You know, that kind of thing. Okay. You know, to preach what you want to hear is not necessarily what God wants you to hear. Okay. Daniel and I aren't preaching for our health. We're doing it because God has called us to do it. We move through books of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit lays upon our heart what we feel God wants you to hear. It's not always the easiest thing. It's not easy for us as well. You know, we can say, I don't want to exercise and play. I don't want to get along with people. I want to be lazy. I want to be selfish. I'd rather do what I want to do. I don't want people telling me what to do. You know, we really have a choice when it comes to that spiritual growth. Even though the life is internal, God wants to grow in us. But, you know, part of it is that choice and that willingness to allow Him to have full sway in our lives. Well, let's summarize both books in a couple sentences. 1 Peter 5:12 says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. We stop and think, we saw security in Christ in chapters 1 and part of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. We saw submission to Christ in chapter 3 and part of chapter 4. We saw suffering for Christ in chapter 4 and chapter 5 in 1 Peter. You can just look through the whole book just like that. In 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Christ. If we're going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, it does mean a better, maybe it's a better diet, more exercise spiritually, more interaction with God, those types of things. It's relationship, not just information. If it doesn't change us, we simply become informed sinners. It's not just knowledge. It is that relationship and that interaction of grace. As we summarize 2 Peter in chapter 1, we have everything we need in Christ. We need to beware of false teachers in chapter 2. God will judge them. In chapter 3, we need to grow in Christ by way of a summary. I hope that you go back through these books, look at them for yourselves, and study them more. And as we go on from here, Daniel's going to be preaching the next couple of weeks, and through the summertime, we are going to be more eclectic in what we preach as to what God lays upon our heart. It may be a mini-series of a book. It may be just some topics that we feel the Lord wants us to get to. But we'll have a good time through the summer as we open the Word of God together. Let's pray. Our Father in Heaven, thank You for the challenge that You've given us, and the encouragement that we can live by grace because You live in us. You've given us the life by Your willingness for Jesus to die on the cross and to come into our lives. Now, Father, we pray that we would be able to add and take away those things that would enhance or detract from our relationship with You, just as we would with other relationships. So, Father, we pray that You would help us to be an encouragement to each other, and that we would see Your hand of blessings in our lives, that we would grow deeper in our relationship with You in that grace and the knowledge of Christ. So we pray that You'd help us to make the decisions that we each need to make in our lives so that we come closer to You in Jesus' name. Amen.